Happy Mother's Day, everybody. It's good to see everybody. It's good to have Steve and Dana Santini and their family visiting today, so make sure to make them feel welcome. And we don't have any, technically any church birthdays, but it is my dad's birthday tomorrow, so wish him happy birthday. And again, happy Mother's Day to all the moms here. We have a flower for every mom, and it has a free drink from The Grind on it, so make sure that you get that before you leave. And then we want to thank those that came and helped with the birthday celebrations at KRCC, and then a reminder that we have a service there today at 2:30, so if you can come and help with that, we'd really appreciate it. Wednesday night Bible studies, we'll have those as normal. We'll have dinner for the kids and teens, 6:30, and then classes start. Well, adults are starting at 6:45 now. They need a little more time. And then the kids start at 7. Next Sunday is Beulah High School's graduation, and it'll be in the high school gymnasium at 1:30. And I just want to thank everybody that came out to the Mother's Day dinner. It was a really special night, and thank everybody for their help and just showing up in support and encouragement.
We won't be having children's church today just because of Mother's Day, but I know that especially for this church, today is a harder day than some. And so I pray that as this sermon goes forth, that it would be one that encourages you, one that edifies you. For those of you that are sorrowing and hurting, that it would be one that brings comfort that only the Holy Spirit can bring. Heavenly Father, God, I pray, and I thank you for your presence that's here. God, I know that there's some hearts that are really joyful on this day, God, and there's some hearts that are really sorrowful on this day. And so, Father, I pray that you would take your word, Holy Spirit, that you would allow it to go forth and minister to each and every heart. God, your word says that we are to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that rejoice. And so help us to do that today. But may everything that is said and done bring glory and honor to you, and I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have good news and bad news. The good news is that you're not going to get the typical Proverbs 31 Mother's Day sermon. The bad news is that I don't know if this is going to work out as Mother's Day sermon or not, so stick with me. I hope that this does bless you, but I want to go to a rather different book, and if you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Ruth, you can. But when I think about mothers, I think about a lot of things that exemplify them. I think about, you know, their perseverance, their endurance, their compassion, their empathy, their kindness, and those things. But there's one thing that really, really, really sticks out to me about a mother. And that's their sacrificial love. They give of themselves for other people. And so I want to look at a story of what sacrificial love in action looks like. And just to kind of to set a background, when we come to the book of Ruth, we read about Naomi. She's married to Elimelech, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they leave their land because of a famine, and they go to a different land. And Elimelech dies, and so Naomi is without a husband. And her two sons, they take wives from the Moabites, Ruth and Orpah, and they marry them. And in a short matter of time, Naomi loses both her sons as well. And so we kind of pick up in this story, beginning in Ruth 1, verses 8 through 9. It says, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." And so we see right off the bat that the smart thing to do would be for Ruth and Orpah to go back to their homeland, to go back to their families, to go back to their people. That's where they're going to have an inheritance. That's where they're going to have something good happen to them. That's where they can find a a husband. That's where they're going to have financial security and things like that. And so if they were to think with their heads and not their hearts, the smart decision is to go back to where they came from. But listen to their response. In Ruth 1:10, they say to Naomi, it says, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi responds and says in Ruth 1:11 through 13, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And so they're faced with the choice. They can't wait for her to have more husbands or more sons so that they can make husbands. And so their only real option, the only one that exists from a worldly standpoint, is to think about themselves first, to go back to their own people, to begin and have a relationship with hopefully a man from there and get all that taken care of. But I want to point the difference between Orpah and Ruth. We find that in Ruth 1, 14-15. It says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And so Orpah does the smart thing. She does the thing that works best for her. She does the thing that works best for her family. She leaves Naomi, and she goes back to her homeland. But the Bible says that Ruth clings to Naomi. And even though Ruth is not a mother yet, I want you to see how God is shaping her heart already to become like a mother's heart, because she sacrifices all her good, every logical thing that makes sense, every way forward that you can see, she sacrifices, and she agrees to stay with Naomi against all logic. Ruth 1:16 through 17 says this, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And this answer is beautiful just in its own right, but I need you to understand that what Ruth is essentially doing is she's picking love over logic. There's not a future, a good one, for her if she goes with Naomi. She's going to leave her homeland, leave her family, leave everything that she's known, go back to a place where, as of right now, Naomi does not have an inheritance. So she's giving up everything that she has, everything that she could have for love. In church, if that's not a picture of a mother's heart, I don't know what is. But mothers give so much of themselves. And I want us to think about that love that typifies a mother. In order to be a mother, you have to love others more than yourself. There's kind of a push in culture that wants mothers to only think about themselves. And we're seeing the results of that. But could you imagine if God had created mothers to only care about themselves? What a wreck that would be. If they were only put themselves first, if they only did what was right for them. And literally, the world will tell you that nothing should stand in the way of what you want, of your career. And so, those of you that are mothers, you know this. There's the way that the world defines mothers, and there's a way that God defines mothers. And they are categorically opposed to each other. But this self-sacrificial love, I want us to understand that in order to become a mother, mothers immediately put themselves last. They get pregnant. Their body changes. Their hormones change. They give up their individualism. They're no longer just who they were. They are now a mother. They are now attached to a growing, living being inside of them. They exchange one identity for another. They go through pain and agony. They go through body and hormonal changes. They go through the sleepless nights. And that's just on the front end of it. But then you have the what comes afterwards, where they're responsible for a human life. And I know that some struggle with postpartum depression, some struggle with superior feelings of inadequacy. There's not a whole lot on the front end that looks glorious for a mom. And I'm speaking from, obviously not experience, just witnessing. And so becoming a mother is a huge thing. How would a mother become a mother if she only considered herself first? And how could she properly care for a child if she only considered herself first? Going kind of back to the story of Ruth, we see this picture of Ruth's love for another person, and it's symbolic of the love that Christ has for us, and so we're going to dig into that in a little bit, but Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem. They don't have much waiting for them. Ruth ends up having to go and glean from fields in order that they would even have enough to eat. And so give me just a little bit of liberty, because I know that Ruth is not a mother yet, but I'd like you to see some analogies from her life that can fit in with motherhood, and we find that in Ruth 2, 1 through 2. It says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And so Ruth finds herself having to work, not even necessarily to make a living, just to be able to eat. So she goes and she gleans from these fields and she does these things. And maybe you're here today and you feel like you're a mom that works with no pay. And I don't say that loosely. I'm not saying that you become a mother to be paid. But if you think about it, the trade-off is not usually equal for a lot of mothers. Am I getting myself in trouble? You guys are following me so far? This is a really fine razor line that I've had to walk, and I don't want to fall on one side or the other. So give me some grace in case I accidentally do. But it's a lot of hard work with not an immediate payoff. And the tasks that mothers have to handle are immense. And fellas, let's be honest, we usually don't help. We usually become their biggest child. And I say that because my wife has told me that multiple times. But I think if we had to handle the test, how many of you fellows that have children have loved when your wife is gone and you have all the kids? Right? It's like you cannot wait. You're so excited. I dread it. I go to Jessica and I'm like, listen, please write down in my language exactly what to make for dinner, exactly how to turn the oven on, exactly how long to cook it, if I have to stir it in between, everything. And so her laundry, her list is like this thick for like 2 days of being gone. And I still don't follow the directions the right way. But it's not, there's so much on their plate. And we expect them just to do it and do it well and do everything perfect and not have time for themselves. And sometimes when mothers take time for themselves, we look at them like they're not being very good mothers, when in all reality, sometimes they just need that little bit of time. But Jessica has a sign in our dining room, and it says, today's goal, and it has this little thing, it says, keep the tiny humans alive. It's a pretty legitimate goal. And so I have a picture that I want to show you, and this is of a little while ago. That's Jessica and I and my parents, and I had to write this down, and I had to have Jessica help me because I couldn't remember the ages, but we have a 1.5-year-old, 2 4-year-olds, a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old, 2 8-year-olds, a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old, an 11-year-old, and a 12-year-old. And I had to have the picture because most people don't believe that at one point in time we had 12 kids. I can tell you that Jessica got thrown into being a mother without a lot of experience, and she has done it fantastically. And so for her, keeping those tiny and then large and then somewhat largish and then super large, extra large humans alive is a big deal. And I don't think that we fully understand the weight in the same way that mothers do of what it means to be responsible for another human life in that way. And so Ruth felt this weight. She knew that she was responsible for Naomi. She knew that she had to do what was necessary to make this work. And so here's where, mothers, I want to encourage you today is, It's in the unglorious part of Ruth's life that she finds favor. She's not all done up. She's not presenting herself as something she's not. She's out in the fields working just to eat. Most people don't know who she is. She's not getting a word. She's not getting applause. She's getting in the dirt and the muck and the mire of life, doing what she has to do, and she finds favor. She's in a position where Boaz's men, his young men, could treat her treacherously if they decided to, and she finds favor. She finds favor in the place that she doesn't want to be, that she never asked to be in, that she never planned to be in, and that's where she finds favor. And she does it because of her sacrificial love for Naomi. And so when you sacrifice for others, you don't always have immediate results, but you will have the favor of God. And that works out in the long run. In Ruth 2, 8 through 12, we come across where Boaz noticed Ruth, and it says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" Verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" What if she would have chosen to not go with Naomi? We wouldn't have these scriptures. We wouldn't have this story. We wouldn't get to see this act of sacrificial love in action. We wouldn't get to see how God's favor rewards that act of sacrificial love. But I want to dig in a little bit further from here. And so Boaz, in order to marry Ruth, to redeem Naomi, he has to purchase the land that Elimelech once owned that Naomi sold. But according to the way that the Jewish system works, he's not the next one in line to do so. There's one before him. And so Boaz has to go to this man, and he has to say, "Listen, if you want to redeem this land, you have first rights, but you also have to redeem Ruth and Naomi." This man decides not to do so, and Boaz does. And so this is where we get the understanding of what it means to have a kinsman redeemer. And so what Boaz does is he wants to perpetuate the lineage of Elimelech because there's nobody else that can. And so he does this, and he redeems Ruth and ends up marrying her, and he redeems Naomi, and he gets this land, and so he gives them their inheritance back, and he redeems them from the situation that they're in. And we read further in Ruth 4, verses 13 through 17. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born for Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And so we can see in this beautiful story of how Ruth's sacrificial love that had no way forward. She did not go with Naomi to get something. She did not go to Naomi because that was the smartest thing to do. She went with Naomi because she loved her and wanted to be with her. And so it's in that place that God found her. It's in that place that God showed her favor. And it's in that place that their situation was redeemed. But that's not all we ever read about Ruth. The story ends and then we go on. But in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, we read the following. "Someone begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king." And we go just a bit further in that chapter to verse 16, and it says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." And so this is what I want to point out to you. Ruth chose love. She gave up everything that she could have laid claim to for the one person that she loved, and look what happened. right? It's not just that she was able to have a son, Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. It's that in that lineage comes Christ because of a choice to put herself last, to choose to love. And this is not just for mothers today. This is for everybody. But this is a beautiful example of what it means to not be so self-centered all the time, to love others. Sometimes we wonder why the grace and favor of God is not working in our life. And I just want to say, sometimes we're so self-consumed, we wouldn't know if God was trying to knock on the door or not. So when we are about others, when we put others first, it puts us in our proper perspective and it allows God to be who God's supposed to be. She met Boaz because of her sacrificial love. She willingly went to a place she didn't want to go, that did not make sense for love. And look what God did. Does that remind you of anybody else in Scripture? There's only one correct answer. It is yes. Thank you. I want to point out that a lot of the Old Testament is a foreshadow and a type of what the New Testament literally means. And so we can see that Ruth has a sacrificial love, that she chooses to go with Naomi just for love's sake. We know about Boaz being the kinsman redeemer and how that relates to Christ and how he redeems us. But I want us to understand that God did not leave Ruth high and dry. God reconciled her decision and her circumstance in a way that brought her absolute favor. It didn't take away the pain of losing her husband. It didn't take away the pain of leaving her mother and her father. But look at the purpose God gave her life, because she chose to serve rather than be served. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, we read the following. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." And so what I want to say to mothers here really quick is that you might find yourself in a situation you don't want to be in. You might be tired. You might be worn out. You might be feeling like no matter what you do, it's not good enough. That maybe you don't even have friends that can encourage you. Maybe you feel like you are absolutely alone. Maybe it's just you and your mother-in-law. Maybe you don't have an option. Maybe you don't have what you feel like is a purpose. Maybe you are out in the fields digging in the dirt with your fingers and there's barely enough to get by from day to day. We serve a God of reconciliation that not only redeems people and reconciles people with situations and families. So I want to encourage you that as you serve others, it you don't serve others to make it feel like it's something that you should get back. Gentlemen, we should probably all do a better job of recognizing our wives, not just on Mother's Day, of recognizing those that have poured into us. And I know from a lot of the guys that I've talked to, the reason we are where we are is because our mothers prayed without ceasing day in and day out for us. And so not only do they carry the burden of keeping children alive physically, they carry the burden, most of them, of trying to keep them alive spiritually. And so in that situation, it's broken my heart, and I don't mean to embarrass her by any means, but the times that I've watched Jessica pour in the kids, a lot of them not her own. I remember one time we were walking into a basketball game and we had 12 plus us two, that's 14. It's pretty hard to find a seat, a space that has 14 seats in a basketball game. But we went walking in and we both walked in and we could just hear the murmurs and the talks and none of it was nice. None of it was good. And so I've watched what the world can do to mothers that try. I've also seen what the church can do to mothers that try. That's the negative side of it. The beautiful side of it is I've seen what God can do to mothers that love others first. And the beauty that shines through. And so what I want us to understand today is that the way that God has designed mothers to work is to exemplify self-sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love, one that gives of itself for others. They're the epitome of that. And that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who came, as Scripture says, not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve. So as you go about your day and you think about where you are as a mom, can I tell you something? You're not meant to have it all figured out. How many of you as parents would say that you know more about what you should have done now that your kids are 20 than you did when they were one, right? You know more about what you should do with the fourth one than you did the first one. Sorry, Logan. You learn a lot of things. You know, there's a lot of books about being a parent, but some help and some don't. Here's the thing. Don't measure your worth or your value based on what the world says about you. Don't do that. That's the worst thing you can do. Gentlemen, let's not create a scenario where we expect our wives to be everything the world has to offer and everything that God says they are too. Let's rejoice with their godliness. Let's promote their godliness. Let's see their godliness. And as you do this, as you look at the beauty of mothers and you see how they give of themselves for you, take it a step further and look at Christ and realize what he has done for you. Everything that Christ did was not for himself. It was for somebody else. Everything he did, everywhere he walked, everywhere he went, every word he spoke, it was all for others. He did not exalt himself. He did not glorify himself. He came to serve others. And look how beautiful that is. And so on this day, Mother's Day, I want to personally, as your pastor, say to all the mothers that I find the way that you love beautiful. I love how you go through the ups and downs, the in and outs. I wouldn't be where I am today without a mother that loved and gave of herself. And I don't think you would either. So on this day, would you please, for those of you whose mothers are here, would you hug them a little bit tighter? Would you love on them? Would you tell them how beautiful they are? And not in a cheesy way, in a real way. But then throughout the year, pour into them. Because the one thing that I think I'm speaking on behalf of mothers, which is always dangerous, but I think the one thing that most mothers would just love to just be poured into a little bit day by day, not a huge thing, just a little bit. And so we as a church can love on our mothers, we can pour into them as they poured into us, yes? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for these mothers in our midst, God. Father, I thank you for the love that they poured out, God, that they are the epitome, God, of sacrificial love. God, I thank you for the giving of their bodies, God, the giving of themselves. Father, for the sleepless nights, God, the things that they've walked through that maybe some people know about, but maybe some people don't. But I thank you, God, for mothers that have loved and poured into their children. God, I pray that right here, right now, that if they have any regrets, God, that you, Father, would remove them, that you would cover them with your love. God, if they have feelings of unworth, that they would realize that the world does not give them their worth. That, God, you have given them their worth. That they would understand that they have a Redeemer that knows what it's like to give of themselves. That knows what it's like to pour out his life into others. And God, I pray that you would encourage them. God, I know that as families, as churches, that we are much stronger because of the mothers in our midst. God, their grace, their beauty, just everything that they exemplify. God, I pray that you would encourage them to not look for validation from the world. but instead, Father, to look for validation from their Heavenly Father that knit them in the womb, that knows them inside and out, that has called them to be mothers. God, for those that are hurting today, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, will comfort them as only you can. For you are a man of sorrows. You are deeply acquainted with grief and with loss. So comfort as only you can, Father. God, for those who are missing moms or whose moms have gone on, I pray that you will comfort them as well. But God, on this day, we celebrate those that give life and that have done so beautifully. We honor them. I ask, God, that you would bless them, that you would meet their needs, Father, that you would pour out your love upon them today. We thank you for them and we praise you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, I just want to say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Make sure you do the dishes. Do whatever they ask you to do today without bickering or complaining. Let's give a round of applause for all the sacrificial love that all our mothers have given us, that we wouldn't be here without them.